Please turn with me to the New Testament, Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. From verse 1, Paul has been talking about how our citizenship is in heaven. We're to look above at all things. And then he continues his argument from verse 1 with a conclusion. This is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in the regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. And taken for our text, especially verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What words would you describe a man in the following circumstance? In prison, shackled to a warden, in a dark and dingy room. No freedom, you're not allowed to leave, and you're about to meet possibly an emperor. And there's a good chance that you will die. What would be in your heart? What would you think? What a dire situation. How can this be? Why, God? Why? Well, this situation is exactly what Paul was in at the present time when he's writing to the Philippians. He is in prison. He is shackled to a Roman guard. He does not have liberty to leave. And it's a very good chance that this could be the end of his life. And he writes to the church in Philippi. Does he despair? Does he murmur? Does he complain at his providence? No. He says something quite remarkable in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Isn't that amazing? What does it mean to be content? A man of old called Jeremiah Burroughs, he described what Christian contentment is. He says this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That was Paul. In prison, no freedom, potential death, and he is happy, delighting in and submitting to God's will and providence. Think of your own current circumstance. Are you content? Am I content? Are we happy to submit to God's will? Or are we full of complaints and murmuring? We should look to Paul. How can you be content, Paul? And we could glorify Paul here as if he's some sort of super apostle, superman. Come what may, and I'll do it. But that's not Paul. Paul is not content because of who he is or what he is doing. He is content because he has an infinite source of comfort. This is where verse 13 comes in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. None of my experience, nor my get out of attitude, nor my upbringing or my culture, but I can be content. I can do and endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christians, this is the key and the source, not only to contentment, but enduring all things. Christ. And we can forget that, can we not? We can experience trials, afflictions, or even abounding treasures and still be discontent, unhappy, and complain at God. Why? Because too often we forget the source of our strength. It's Christ. And this morning we looked at one aspect of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death till he comes. But there's a second purpose to the Lord's Supper, and that's to strengthen your souls. The Lord's Supper is not a bare memorial. It's a means of grace. It's a means by which Christ gives you comfort, assurance, strengthening. It's the table of a pilgrim who's tired and weary and knows his or her lack of personal resources. And you come, and by faith you feast on Christ crucified, and you receive him. And we need to remember that when we come to the Lord's table next week, don't come in your own strength. Come in your weakness. Come in your failures. Come in your need and your desires, and seek Christ to strengthen you for another day, another week, another month, for another year. So let us look at Christ and as he strengthens his people. And Paul is a testimony to this because he says in verse 13, it's personal. Christianity for Paul was not abstract and out there. It wasn't merely, I'm part of a church and I'm part of a people. Well, that's true and great. But it was real to him. It was personal to him. As Martin Luther would often say, the secret to Christianity is the personal pronoun. I. And he says, I can do all things. I can. The word can here is particular. It means strength and might to prevail. A good illustration of this is in Mark chapter 5. The man who's demon-possessed, the man called Legion, or at least the demons are called Legion, and he's strong and he's mighty. And it says, everyone around him, no man could tame him. No man could tame him. The word could there is the same word here, can. Might and strength to overcome. They could not take this man, and they did not have the strength to subdue him and to stop him. They couldn't do it. But Paul's positive here. He says, I have the strength to prevail. I have the might to conquer. He is saying, there is something in me that gives me personally, a Christian, the strength and to prevail what? In all things. I can do all things. I can, or I have, or I possess the strength and the might to do all things. I can conquer that sin that plagues me. I can have the confidence to witness to that friend who I'm fearful of witnessing to. I can suffer and have joy. I can have difficult circumstances and providences and still trust in God. I can love the Bible and grow in holiness. I can do all things. I have the strength to prevail and conquer in the Christian life. But he's also specific. We should take that generally, I can do all things, but there's a particular immediate circumstance, and that's contentment. Often, and this is not wrong at all, we quote Bible verses. This is one of the most famous. We put it on wooden plaques and hang it in our walls. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would encourage you to do that, to memorize. But let us always remember, verses have context. And this is the context where Paul says that despite his particular state, he has learned to be content. I am able to be content because I can do all things. He can be content in prison with no freedom. And contentment is such a radical thing today. The world knows nothing of it. How many rich celebrities, men and women who have always desired to be singers and movie stars, they've got millions upon millions in the bank, and yet they're still not content. It's hard. But Paul says, I can be content. We looked at Burroughs' definition, but the word itself means to have a happy state of mind in every circumstance. Whether you're rich or you're poor, whether your life is going well or seemingly not, you can have a happy state of mind. Now, we have to clarify. We're not saying, for example, contentment is passive. You lose your job, You can't feed your family. I'm happy and content. I'm going to do nothing. Of course not. That would be unbiblical and very unspiritual. If you don't have a job and you need to provide for your family, what are you going to do? Pray that God provides a job. You're going to apply for jobs and you're going to work hard. Contentment's not passive. But it's saying, no matter what happens, I can trust in God and not think he's against me. Believe in him, follow him, and still have joy. And so often we don't have contentment because our ideas of need are so unbiblical. Paul will say later in 1 Timothy 6:8 that the secret to godliness is contentment. Do you want to be godly? A godly man or a godly woman? Well, here's one of the secrets: contentment. And then he says, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. You came into the world naked and you had nothing, and you'll leave the world naked and have nothing. You can't take your riches with you. But if you have food, if you have an item of clothing on your back, therewith be content. And that's alien to us. Because if I am to be content, I have need, you see. I need that vacation. I need that car. I need that phone. I need that gadget. I need that DVD. I need that item of clothing. I need. No wonder we're discontent. Because the things of this world are the source of our happiness. And if we lose them, well, we're sad. We're unhappy. We're miserable. Rather than if you have the mindset, I have food today. I'm clothed. If I go out, I'm not really going to be that cold. Lord, I am so thankful for what I have, and everything else is just extra and a blessing. Is that how you live your life? Is that how I live my life? Do we actually pray like the Lord's Prayer? Without presuming, give us this day our daily bread. Look for your need. Challenge it. Think. Are you like Paul? Food and clothing? Blessed be the name of God. Or is it not enough? You want more and more and more. Well, if you are as you, you'll never find contentment and you'll never find happiness. So Paul says here, I have the strength, I have the might to prevail and do all things, in particular in contentment. But we should notice something about Paul here. He's not the childless parent writing the parenting manual and telling everyone how to raise up their kids, and yet they've got zero experience. That's not Paul. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. This is a man who knows that in every situation, come what may, to be content. Verse 12 tells us, he says, I know how to be abased, that is, be humbled. And I know how to abound, that's to have much. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's lacked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes to the church there, and he describes to them his present situation. And he says in that chapter, I have no clothing. I'm experiencing a famine because I have no food. And he's hated. And no one likes him. Content. He is a man throughout Acts where he's chased. For example, Acts chapter 14, 19. Jews are following him in modern day Turkey from town to town to town. And it says, the Jews come and they're persuading the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. People have tried to murder him. They've stoned him. They think he's lying there in a ditch dead, and they leave him. He's learned to be content. And then elsewhere in Acts, he was in a certain city in Acts chapter 16. He sees a woman possessed of the devil, and he heals her. But men don't like that, you see. Because now this woman's transformed, they can't get money. She was a circus act. They used her. And now their money's going down. So they cause a strife in the city, and they get the authorities to come and attack him. And when they find him, it says here in Acts 16:22, the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That's being abased. Poverty, no food, no clothing, being chased town to town to town, big boulders being thrown at you, stripes, whips with large bones, cut, bruised. And he says, I have learned to be content. But it's not just abased, it's also abounding. We all know Lydia, the seller of purple. The Lord opened her heart to hear the words of Paul and to believe in Christ. Lydia was a wealthy woman, and as soon as she's converted, what does she do? She shows hospitality and fellowship. It's a wonderful sign of conversion. When you love the brethren, you bring them into your home. It's one of the tests of true Christianity. And in fact, a man cannot be an elder unless he's given to hospitality. If a man's not given to hospitality, it completely disqualifies him from being an elder. Men, do you enjoy hospitality? Elders, do you show hospitality and bring people in your homes? It's a challenge for us all. But Lydia did. And Paul came in, and other Christians, and she would have fed them and gave him clothing, and he abounded. He didn't have pride. He didn't give up his zeal. But even in the midst of such, he was happy and content. This is a wonderful testimony of true Christianity. And Paul here is saying to the Philippians, he's saying to me, he's saying to you right now, look at me. Look at my experience. I can do all things. Do you desire that, Christian? Do you want this? Do you want the come what may. Lose all my possessions. Lose the fellowship of the church. Lose everything. And I will be content. Suffer. Hated. But I have strength. Do you want that? I most certainly do. Paul, how can you do this? How are you able to endure such afflictions? Are you not like me, Paul, with struggles? Faith rises and faith falls. Yes, Paul was like passions with us. Do you remember Corinth in Acts? Paul was about to go in there. Was he like, that's Corinth and I'm going to preach the gospel for Christ? No. Paul was afraid. Paul was afraid to go into the city. Is that not you sometimes? It's certainly me. Our faith rises and falls. And Paul tells us the secret to his strength and to his contentment. I can do all things through Christ. Here's the secret. Here's the source. This is how Paul could do all these things, through Christ. The Apostle Paul was Christ-centered. The Apostle Paul looked not to himself, but to Jesus Christ to do all these things, to endure, to be happy, to be content. It was all bound up in Christ. And it says, through Christ here. That's speaking of the Christian's union with Christ, that we're united to Christ. And this is absolutely essential. For in John chapter 15, it's speaking of union with Christ. And this is what Jesus says to every man and every woman and every child. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For, because without me, you can do nothing. If you were to ask Paul, outside of Christ, were you able? Do you have the strength to do any of this? No. Without Christ, Paul would have been a shivering wreck at every turn. He just says, why am I being chased about? Poverty? Nakedness? No food? What's the point? And he's right, he would, without Christ. And so would I. Without Christ, I'd have nothing. No hope, no light, no strength, nothing. But when a Christian is believing in Christ, there is a union between Christ and the believer. And through that Jesus Christ, we can do all things. Through Christ, we can endure. We can be content. And why? Because Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. And this is where it's interesting. The word strengthening is actually the normal word for power. And the word can is the word for strength. No English versions bring that out. Literally, it is, I have the strength to do all things through Christ who empowers me. That's the literal rendering. And then we can understand. To have the strength to do something is you possess a might. If there was a big boulder and I had to pick something up, I need a particular strength to do it. But how can I get a strength to lift weights? Well, I need power. Man's power, it comes from food, water, and exercise. Or if you like, you think of machines and things like that. Think of an electric kettle. An electric kettle can boil water. No, it can't. It needs to be plugged into a source. The electricity runs through, and the electricity gives the power to the elements, and then what's it able to do? Boil water. But unless that socket is plugged in, it has no power. And if you like this illustration, if Jesus Christ is plugged into us by faith, he empowers us. And as he empowers us, we then have the strength to do all things. And this is the promise. Because what power does Christ possess? For in him, all the Godhead bodily dwells. Colossians 1:19. Jesus Christ is the God-man. What power does God have? All power. He is the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful one. He can create everything with a word. And Jesus Christ manifested that power on this earth. When Jesus Christ had to endure poverty and humiliation, did he complain? Did he murmur? No, he trusted in God. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. And the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What about sin? What about temptation? Did Jesus have the power to conquer that? Oh, yes. Do you remember the wilderness in Matthew 4? Face to face with Satan. Hungry, thirsty, 40 days of fasting. Satan comes with his words. Are you the Son of Man, really? Jesus was a man, remember. You know what it's like to be hungry. The stomach cries and screams, feed me. The brain reacts. You might have a headache. Your throat dries up and all you can think about is food, food, food. That was Jesus. He was a man. And then Satan comes. Relieve yourself. Turn these stones into bread. And we know the other two temptations. Yet Jesus Christ had the power to defeat Satan. And there's a promise here. I can do all things through Christ. Well, again, more literally, it's actually the word in. I can do all things in Christ. And that word in is important. That's the socket that goes into the wall to give us the electricity and the power. Because Christ has promised that who he is, his people shall have. Christ is righteous. When we trust in Christ, we receive his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, what do we become? Sons of God. Jesus Christ is holy. When we're united in Christ, what will we be? Holy. Everything he has, he gives to his people. What's the love of Christ? Everything. Everything. And in John 1, verse 16, there's a promise. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. What is the fullness of Christ? His Godhead. When we believe in Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. It simply means that Christ gives us the spiritual abilities to believe, to trust, and to follow him. And of his fullness, he gives us everything. Ephesians 1 doesn't say, in Christ, we have received most spiritual blessings. No. It says, you have received every spiritual blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you Corinthians are always complaining and moaning. I want that gift. I want that. He says, none of you can say you're lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And there's grace for grace. It's grace in the place of grace. Grace in the place of grace. Every time there's grace and you need more grace, it's supplied. And Christ can supply this grace to you because he is the God-man. It's infinite. It's inexhaustible. It's eternal. There's never a day that will come in a millennia upon millennia upon millennia where Christ will say, I've no more comfort for you. I've no more strength. I've given you all that I have. That's it. Exhausted. No. No. There is a constant, daily supply of grace and power towards his people. And so when we believe in Christ, his power comes into our soul, and then we have the strength to do all things. But, though this is all true, why is it so often we feel like we're not able to do all things? Why is it so often we are so discontent? Why is it so often we collapse to sin? collapse to the Christian life and think, I am absolutely useless and worthless and I can do nothing. I wish I was more like him with his zeal for the gospel. I wish I was more like her, someone who loves her Bible and reads it. As in us sometimes, why is it despite the promise, we're down here? It's because so often we have to realize it's not enough simply to have faith. We need to exercise our faith. You see, I have a body just like you. And I get weak just like everyone else. In fact, after preaching this morning, I was weak. I felt extremely tired and distracted in my mind. I went downstairs and I had a coffee and a bit of cake. And immediately I felt better and strengthened, like, yes, I can do my duty today. I have to use my body and fuel it. If someone said to me to go on a marathon, I couldn't get past a few miles. But if I have that aim, it's not enough to have legs. I have to strengthen these legs. I have to exercise them. And if I do exercise them, I may be able to run a marathon. But that's like the Christian life. So often we think we can just conquer the world because we have faith. It's not enough. We have to exercise our faith. That's why Christ doesn't just say in John 15, if you're in me, you can do all things. If you're outside of me, you can do nothing. He doesn't just say that. He says also this, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, nor more can you, except you abide in me. So it's not enough to be in, you have to abide. What does that even mean? Think of another English word, remain. We have to remain in him. We have to spend time with him. We have to receive his power through the means of grace. The Bible, prayer, preaching, the sacraments. In these things, Christ communicates that power to increase our faith and to do the things we need to do. If you were to lose your home tomorrow and your job, you will be discontent. You will ask God why. You will complain against God. And there'll be no joy whatsoever in your suffering. But if you have daily been reading the Bible and praying, and you get the phone call tomorrow that you've lost your job and your home, and you go straight to the Bible and ask God why, and you go to prayer and ask God to get you through that, and you trust and believe in what you're doing, it's not just an act. I tell you, friends, Christ's power will flow through that prayer. It will flow through that word. It will come into your heart and you will say, yes, God, you are sovereign. Yes, God, all things do work for good to them that love you. Yes, God, there is a purpose to this. And I might not know the ultimate purpose, but I know one of the essentials to test the strength of my faith. And I will obey you. See what's happened there? You're exercising. You don't just have faith, you're exercising it. Are you discontent? Are you suffering? But you have no joy. Do you grieve without hope? Are you struggling? Do you feel weak? Don't just have faith, exercise it. You must abide in the vine. Be with him in the word. Listen to God and Christ speak to you in the word, whether it's the preaching or the reading. Let the words enter your heart and believe them and obey them. And pray to God. It's not saying you can't be honest. I'm not saying you can't ask God, why is this happening? I'm not saying that your faith isn't wrestling and struggling. I'm not saying you can't do that. Yes, you can be honest. Always be honest with God in prayer. The Psalms do. We can. The point is, though, are you actually seeking that power to strengthen you? If you don't, you'll be nothing like Paul. But I believe the Bible. And if you do abide actively, remain in him through the means of grace and trust in him, you will be strengthened. You will see that circumstance and that situation. And overall, you will trust in God and get through the trial. It'll be hard. There'll be grief. There'll be tears. There'll be labor and difficulty. But your faith will get you through because it's strengthened by the power of Christ. There'll be a sin, struggling with it. But when you're actively, daily, in word and prayer, you will conquer that sin. There'll be a grace you want to work on. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more loving. I want to be more meek. I want to be more self-sacrificial. Yes, you'll struggle. Yes, you'll find it hard. But through the power of Christ, your faith will be strengthened and you'll be more gentle. And you'll be more self-sacrificial. Because through it all, it is Christ pouring out his power, strengthening you to trust in God. And when you ask Paul about all this, he'll say, come, listen. He says, this is not abstract. This is real. Because again, look at the personal experience of Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could have said here, Jesus Christ strengthens all his people. He could have said that, but he didn't. He's saying, let me encourage you by personal experience. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you remember the thorn in the flesh? Paul struggled with that. What did he do through that suffering? He prayed. He prayed. What did Paul pray? Lord, take it away. He didn't just pray once. He persevered in prayer. Always persevere in prayer. Don't just pray something once. You don't really want it then. There's no desire. But he persevered. He prayed once, twice, and thrice. It didn't go away. And what happened? 2 Corinthians tells us, Christ spoke to him. For him, it would have been a supernatural revelation. For us, he'll speak to us through the Bible. And what did Christ say to him? He encouraged him. This is what Jesus said to Paul when he was suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was struggling. He was asking God, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. God didn't take it away. God in his wisdom says, this is good for you, Paul. This will keep you humble, Paul. This will keep you away from pride, Paul. But I'm not going to leave you alone. You'll get through this because I am with you and my grace is sufficient for you. That's the promise for you, Christian. It's a promise for me. Come what may. Let the struggles come. Let the suffering come. Let the persecutions come. Don't say we want these things, but they're going to come. And his grace will be sufficient. Because look at the radical nature now of Paul. Take it away, take it away, take it away. Christ says, my grace is sufficient. Then he concludes, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His mind was taken away, grace. I take pleasure, happy, delight. Why? Because God is glorified. Because I am weak, but I trust in God. And when I am weak, then I am strong, because I have the power and the grace of Christ flowing through me, strengthening my faith to trust in Christ through all things. This, friends, this Christian believers, those of you who are trusting in Christ, this is you. This is for you. This is available to you. Christ's love is for you particularly and individually. And he will give you all that he has: his righteousness, his adoption, his grace, his strength, his power, his comfort, his blessing. And it's for you. And you can say the words of Paul on your own lips for yourself: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With that sin, he gives me the strength to conquer. With that grace, he gives me the strength to grow. With this discontentment and that providence, I will get through it. With this grieving of a beloved death of a family member, I have hope. I'm struggling, but he gets me through it. And that's why you can say the words of the psalmist truly and utterly, that your chief delight is God. And therefore lose your home, lose your car. The government persecute the church. Your friends disown you for being a Christian. And you'll say, they're not my joy. They don't give me contentment and happiness. Christ does. Then you say, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire besides he, there is none. What a glorious gospel we have. What a glorious Savior we possess. What precious promises, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And they're available to you, brethren, through the means of grace. If you're struggling right now, know Christ's love for you. If you're feeling weak right now, know Christ's power for you. And if you desire to be holy, pray to God for the strength. Do you desire to have joy in the midst of suffering? Pray to God for strength. Whatever you do, go to the means of grace. And what do we have next week? We have the strengthening ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever asked, why did Christ give us bread and wine? Why? Well, it's food and drink. When you have food, what do? You eat it. Strengthens you. If you're wilting and you take a drink of water, what does it do? It refreshes you. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. Strengthening. You have food to eat and you have drink to refresh. And this is when you receive these things. You don't put your eye on the elements. You put your eye on Christ. And you take and you eat. I'm strengthened by Christ. You take and you drink. I am refreshed in Christ. You let your faith rise and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you weary? Are you needing new strengthening? Do you need a pit stop to fuel? will come next week. Come believing. Come expecting. Come listening to the word. And then trust whatever word that is and receive the strengthening of Christ. Amen. And may we all trust in Christ for his strength. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are weak outside of Christ. We are discontent. We have no ability. But we bless thee for our union with Christ. For in him, he gives us the power to endure, to be content, to be holy. And Lord, we pray over the next week, thou would cause us all to meditate on these things, so that we will come to thy table, and we will eat, and we will drink, and we will be strengthened. O Lord, increase our faith. In Christ's name, amen.